good morning, everybody. It is good to be with you. If you are new, my name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're excited to dig into God's Word together. And really, as a church, we exist to connect with God in worship and to grow closer to Him in community and to learn to serve on mission. And so even things like our app are really just tools to help us do that, to be engaged in community together. And so we're looking forward to that as we learn to become fully surrendered disciples chasing after Jesus. Hey, so we're coming up on the end of a sermon series, and so we're glad to be together, and welcome to those of you joining us online. We're glad that you are able to join us as well. But we're wrapping up this series on worship. This summer, we've been looking at different aspects of worship and what worship is all about. And today we wrap that up, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 145 and talking about a heart that adores God. And through this series, we've looked at these different aspects of worship and really heart postures in worship. And kind of the analogy that we've used to help us understand this is the idea of looking at a diamond and the different facets of a diamond. That as you look at a diamond and as you move it around and turn at it and look at it from different angles, yeah, there's lots of overlap, right? There's lots of the same things that we see. And we've noticed that through this series in A Heart of Worship. We've looked at a heart that seeks after God and a heart that pursues holiness and a heart that praises and a heart that celebrates and a heart that trusts and ultimately a heart that surrenders to God. In each of those, we see these characteristics of who God is and what He's done and our response and how that comes out in worship. And much like a diamond, as we see those similarities, and yet with each facet, we're able to understand a little bit more of its value and its worth. And that is what worship is. And ultimately, we've come to this and really started at this point and we end at this point, that we were created for worship. We were created to express how much we treasure God. Really, that's what adoration is, right? This thing that I value and that I treasure, that I adore. And that's what worship is. That we were created for that. We were created to know God. And we were created to understand Him. It's in our very nature. And yet the problem is that as humans, we've often switched that and replaced it with something else. We switch the object of our worship to be from God, all right? We were made to worship God, and yet we have switched and we tend to worship other things. We worship things that are created, things that aren't of value. Now, I was fully convinced of this, and yet something happened this summer that has like solidified this in my opinion. You see, this summer, me and my son Titus, with a handful of other people, we went down to the great Jones County Fair, right, down in Monticello. It was a fantastic fair. Monticello, the great Jones County Fair brings in all these different musical acts. They have these great concerts. And we went down one night to see Switchfoot and Creed and Finger Eleven. And it was a great concert. We had a ton of fun. There's a group of us there, and we're down in the midst of all the people standing on the track. And if you've ever been to the Great Jones County Fair, you can buy a ticket. You can either sit in the grandstands or you're on the track right in front of the stage. But even if you don't buy a ticket, if you're just at the fair, there's a whole hillside where people are able to just sit and watch. And so standing there on the track and at one point looking around, just thousands of people gathered for this concert. That was a really fun concert. But here's what I noticed. At a moment in the concert, I just kind of stopped and, you know, surrounded by people, so I kind of do that like weird thing where you turn because you're bumping everybody all the time, and just took it all in. And here are thousands and thousands of people gathered, and there's no other way to describe what I saw than worship. Here are all these people gathered. It was a perfect July night in Iowa. Outdoor concert. I love music. I love being outdoors and hearing music. And I just took it all in. Here are all these thousands of people, and they're worshiping. Now, I don't want to go out on a limb and try to assign and say whatever. I'm sure there are some people there who were doing the stereotypical, like, these artists are a god and I'm worshiping them. I guarantee there are people who are doing that. I don't know what other people were worshiping in that moment, but it was just so clear. Man, as people, we were made for this. We were made to worship. And yet our problem is that we've gotten distracted and we worship the wrong things. And so as we wrap up this series, we're looking at this idea of, well, what is it that we were made to worship? What is it that we were made to adore, to center our lives around? What is it that we were called to seek and praise and celebrate and all of that? As we look at Psalm 145, we're going to see that Psalm 145 directs us in how to express our adoration to God. And we're going to see what this is all about. So I want to invite you, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Psalm 145. If you don't have one, there's some in the chairs in front of you. We'll also have it on the screen so you can follow along. But I'm just going to read through this psalm, and I want you to listen for this idea of, well, what is it that we were made to adore? So verse 1, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, to make yourself known. And so, God, we pray that in our time together that we would see you. We would understand who you are and what you have made us to be and what our response to you should be. And so, God, we just ask this in your name. Amen. So this summer, when my kids were at summer camp, my son came home and we were asking him about camp. What was it that you learned? What was the best parts of camp? And he told us lots of fun stuff. But when he boiled down to it, I'm like, well, what is it? And he said, here's the one thing. And I'm probably going to say this wrong and he'll get mad at me. And that's okay. It's really close. He said, here's what I learned. He's like, the one thing that you care about the most is the thing that you worship. The thing that we care about the most is the thing that we worship. Right? Another way to say it, the thing that we focus on is the thing that we worship. Right? Because we worship, right? That's the heart of this. We were made to worship. We will worship. It's not a question of do you worship or not, but what is it that you worship? And so what is that thing? And you see, that's what we want to get on, is because God in these Psalms is teaching us that He is the thing that we should worship. He is the thing that we should adore. And so we're going to look a little bit about what that looks like. And how do we get to that point where God is the thing that we worship? Where God is the thing that we adore, because He's the only thing worthy of it. All right, so the first point that we're going to look at is that the thing that we adore captures our minds. All right, the thing that we adore captures our mind. This is the thing that we think about all the time. The thing that we adore is the thing that our mind is fixated on. And so what is that one thing? The psalmist writes in the first verse that this idea that every day, it's not just like, oh yeah, every Sunday morning, it's time to think about God. I'm going to go to church, all right? Or randomly throughout the, oh yeah, maybe I should think about God right now. No, this is a thing that captures our mind every day. But it does more than just that. It's not just something that we think about. It consumes us, right? We become solely focused on this one thing. Now, we can all think about people like this, right? We can think about people who are just like fixated on one thing, that their mind is just captivated by one thing. They adore this one thing. Parents, let's pick on our kids for a minute, right? You can think about it. Like, think about your kids. Like, are there things that they've, maybe right now or maybe throughout their life, that they've just been fixated on one thing, right? Soul focus, one track mind, this is the thing that just consumes them, right? You can think about it, they wake up thinking about it. Throughout the day, it's the only thing they can talk about. They go to bed, they probably dream about it. Maybe they don't tell you, but they do, right? And they just capture it. My son, Theodore, fifth grade right now, it's fishing. You could, like right now, like I bet right now we could go track him down and be like, hey, Theodore, what do you think about it? He's like, well, I was thinking about this fish and like where I want to go today, right? I guarantee that on the way home, he's going to look at me, he's like, hey, Dad, can we go fishing today? Right? It dominates his mind. He thinks about it all the time. In his free time, do you know what he does? He goes on the computer and prints out a picture of a lure and then colors it. Or he goes and he like tries to make them himself. This past couple weeks, he took Legos, right? Good old Legos. And do you know what he did? He built a fishing pole and he went out to our little pond and was catching goldfish. All right? He's solely focused on it. One-tracked mind, fixated on this one thing. Fishing has captured his mind. As much as we want to pick on kids, like all you students in the room, let's talk about your parents. Right? Because they do the same thing, don't they? Like they can get fixated on one thing. And as much as I want to pick on Theodore, he could tell you the same thing for the past couple weeks. You could be like, hey, Theodore, what has your dad been fixated on and thinking about for the past couple weeks? And do you know what he would say? He's like, stupid bathroom. All right, because we've been remodeling a bathroom. And so all of my free time has been thinking about, like, okay, what's the next step? What do we got to get done? Because, and man, in my defense, you know, having a bathroom with a family of six is really important. Okay, having multiple bathrooms is really important, right? So I wanted to get this thing up and running again, right? But I've been thinking about it, like, here's where we got to go next. And so he would do the normal thing. Hey, Dad, can we go fishing? I'm like, no, we got to work on the bathroom. Hey, Dad, tomorrow can we go fishing? I got to work on the bathroom, right? It consumed my mind. It was one track mind. Focus on, yes, I did lots of other things. Like I made, my kids ate, they were taken care of. I went to work. I did all this. But throughout the day, I kept thinking about, okay, here's what I got to do next in free time. How do I do this next step? What do I do? Right? I'm thinking about it, dwelling on it. Right? It's more than just a fixation. It's a thing that consumes our mind. That's what God is saying. That's me. I should be that person for you. A heart that adores is a heart or a person that adores is somebody whose mind is captured by God. Their mind is completely captured and a response is adoration. But this isn't a simple thing, right? The bathroom is functional. Check, I'm done. I'm not thinking about it anymore. But God is different. Verse 3 in the psalm, it goes on, the greatest Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom, right? That there's no way we can even comprehend the greatness of who God is. A fathom is a nautical measurement. And so when you talk about that no one can fathom, there's no end to the measurement. We can't grasp how big God is, how great he is. We can't fully understand the depth of his love for us or the extent of his mercy or his power. Many of you know me and know that I love going outside and I love being in nature. Man, when you try to grasp the greatness of how big our universe and yet at the same time how intricate and perfectly it works together, that God controls all of that he made all of that, he designed it and holds it together. We can't fully understand that. And yet we're invited into this opportunity to know God. God is greater than we can imagine. Even with eternity and no distractions, we could never get to the bottom of understanding who God is. And yet we're invited into this relationship of trying because that's what we were made for. We were made to know God. And so what do you do with something like that? What do you do when our mind is fixated on God, when he's completely captured our thoughts as we try to understand, as we read his word, as we see what he's done and we hear the stories of who he is and all the marvelous acts he's done? Well, what should we do? Man, those are the stories that you tell your kids about, right? The psalmist goes on, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. That man, as people whose minds are captivated by God, man, that should be on our lips. That we tell our families about. That we tell everyone that we run to. Let me tell you about what I just learned about my God. Let me tell you about the greatness of who he is or his incredible kindness. But it's not something that we just learn about and tell people about. This is where it gets tricky. In verse 5, they speak of your mighty, of your glorious splendor and majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. This idea of meditation, how many of you like to meditate? Right? And it's often something we're like, oh, well, what exactly do we mean? Because oftentimes in our culture, we think of meditation, and we have this kind of Eastern influence where meditation is this idea of clearing our mind and just being at peace. Well, that's not, when scripture talks about meditation, it's not talking about clearing our minds. It's about fixating our minds and thinking on something. All right, and so when we talk about like, well, have you meditated on God's word? Have you meditated on God's glorious deeds? Well, maybe you're like, well, I don't even know how to meditate. Oftentimes that's a response I get. Oh, I don't know how to do that. I'm not good at meditating on something. And you know what my response to that is? Have you ever worried about something? How many of you worry about something throughout the week? You know what worry is? Worry is meditating on a problem. Right? Because when we worry, we fix our minds on whatever this issue is, and we start to play out, well, what are all the scenarios of how this could go right or wrong, or what do I need to do to fix this? And we just think about it and think about it and think about it, and we mull it over and we chew on it throughout the day. That's meditation. And so when we understand, when our mind is captured by God and we adore him, then, man, our mind begins to chew on the things of God. And we begin to think about it. We begin to play out all the scenarios. Well, man, how great is God's love? How powerful is he that he can hold all of creation together? Man, how incredible is he that he thought of me and he cared about all these things, that he pays attention to me? You see, we don't think we can, but we meditate all the time. And the trick is, how do we meditate on God's word? And how do we train our minds to do that? And you see, the natural response to that is as we have a mind that is captured by God, that our response becomes adoration. And the natural response is that verses 6-8, the psalmist goes on and talks about the threefold response to a mind that is captured by God. and fixated on God. And we proclaim and tell of who he is. We speak of it, right? When it's a thing that we know and we think about, we talk about it. Anybody who has ears and is near us will hear about God and what we're learning about him and how great he is. And secondly, we celebrate. Man, when we understand the greatness of God, our response should be to celebrate. Man, God is incredible. Let me tell you about what I've learned about. Let's celebrate his goodness and his mercy and his kindness and his splendor. And we could go on and on and on. And then finally, we joyfully sing. And that's part of the fun of what we get to do as we gather as a church on Sundays, is we get to sing together. And the joy of a mind that is captured by God, man, it just flows out in song that we get to proclaim his goodness. But as you've probably captured in just listening to this first point, that part of adoration is that we adore the thing that captures our mind, is that it's more than just our mind. And it goes to heart. I've already slipped up a couple times and keep saying heart too, because they're both together, right? That it's not just a mind that is captured, but it's our heart, right? It's not just something I think about, but it takes over all of who I am. Right, we define that as worship, right? That worship keeps coming back to this, that it's more than just a head thing. Right? It's more than just learning and knowing more, although that's such an important piece, right? That we understand God is a personal God who desires for us to know him, but that our response has to be more than that. It demands a response. The very nature of who God is demands a response from us. He is the creator of all things. He's the creator of me, and he demands a response from me. And as Pastor Ross shared last week, that man, in worship, man, part of my response is surrender. That I hit my knees and surrender to who he is. Like, I don't have a choice. The greatness of God demands that in me. And so our response is either a heart that is captivated and consumed by who God is and what he has done, or a heart that is hard and rejects God and lives in opposition to him. There is no middle ground. The greatness of God, the holiness of God, the majesty of God should consume us and become the thing that our lives are fixated on and the thing that our lives revolve around, God who loves us and who knows us. And I think that as this psalmist writes, right, we see that in those first verses where their mind is fixed on God, their heart becomes consumed. It's the thing that they think about, the thing that they say, and the rest of the psalm really just becomes an outflowing of that. In verse 9, he talks about how good and compassionate God is. In verse 10, talks about how all of your works praise you. That should include us. We're his creation. We should be praising God, our creator. That's what we were made for. Verses 11 and 12, it talks about the glorious nature of God's kingdom and that his dominion will never end. He is mighty and powerful, and there's no end to who he is. Verse 13, he endures forever, and he is trustworthy. We can take God at his word. Verse 14, we see his compassion, that he upholds all who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down. And going on to the next verse, he cares and provides food at the right time. He knows our needs and he cares for us. Verse 16, he satisfies our desires. In verse 17, he is righteous in all his ways. 18, he is near to those who call, right? That God isn't some far off distant entity, but he's a personal God who is there and hears us. He hears our cry. And in verse 20, he watches over those who love him. And yet at the same time, we see his justice, that he destroys the wicked. Now that response, I just flew through the rest of this psalm, and I would encourage you in the sermon guide, which you can find online or in the app, or if you're here in person, it's on the backside of the sheets that you can grab. There's a whole list of questions that should cause you, really help you to meditate on who he is. As we have a heart that is just captivated by God, as we try to grasp who he is, our God is deserving of it. We're made for that. You see, just this short list is enough to stir our hearts. He is the one thing worthy of setting our hearts on, not the cheap copies that we often fall for. He is the thing that we should pass down to our children. He is the thing that we should marvel at. He is the thing that we should strive to continue to know and understand. The immensity and unsearchable nature of our God is what our hearts were made for. Yes, we were made to be in relationship with God, and he invites us into that. It should captivate our hearts, and it should captivate our minds that he is the thing that we adore. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, we were made to know God. And as we are made new in him, that instruction that, man, that is what we should set our minds on, the things of God. That's what we should set our hearts on, the things of God, not on these cheap copies that we replace him with. You see, this is where things are different with God. Anything else that we adore, that we fix our lives on, that we fix our minds on, that as we adore them, as we get closer to them, they begin to fall apart. Right? Think of all the things that we're tempted to worship, a success or a career or possessions or people, that as we fix our lives on them, the closer and closer we get to them, the more they break down and fail us because they will never satisfy. They are never enough. They will let us down. But God's the opposite. You see, God is the only thing worthy of our adoration. In his complete perfection, the closer we get, the more we understand who he is, the more we glimpse his perfection, the more we realize that there are no flaws. The more he captures our adoration, and the more we see that he is the only thing to adore. You see, in God's holiness, we can revere him and yet see that we are separated because of our own sin. As I keep mentioning, we were created to be in relationship with God and worship him forever. But in our own sin, we've rebelled against that. Romans chapter 1 talks about that although we knew God, we've chosen to worship other things. We've turned away. We've chosen to worship creation rather than the Creator. And so Romans 3:23 talks about, man, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We are deserving of his wrath. But God, the gospel that we cling to in Romans 5, 6 through 8, that at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ came and died for us. Which is why Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that is the gospel message. That's why we can gather as people who are flawed and broken and messed up, who continually fall for the trap of worshiping other things instead of God the Creator. That is why we can gather. That's why we can worship God, because he's a God who saves, that he came and chose to rescue us, that he poured out the sin and the wrath that we deserved on Jesus. And he's invited us back into right relationship with him. That is the hope we cling to.
And so our only response to that, man, is we even understand that. Not only the very nature of who God is, but what he's done for me, how he saved me when I was far from him, when I was enemies of God, that he rescued me. Man, my response is to adore him all the more. Man, how kind is our God? How gracious is our God? The mercy of our God that he poured out on me when I was deserving of wrath, and yet he chose to love me instead, and he poured out his wrath on his son. It should cause me to worship and to adore. As I read this, my only response can be like the psalmist in verse 21. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Guys, we were made to worship God. He is the only thing worthy of adoration. He is the thing that we were made to fall in love with and to be captivated by. And we've switched it out for so many cheap copies. And yet God has rescued us and he's invited us back into relationship with him to be people who worship him. And that's what we want to be. We're gonna wrap up our service this morning a little bit differently than normal. And so I'm gonna invite the band to come back out here, and we're gonna sing some extra songs today. Because I think it's an opportunity for us to express and really to answer in worship. As we think about who God is. And so here's what I want you to do. In a moment, I'm going to read through this psalm again with you. And it'll be on the screen so you can read along with me if you'd like. But here's how I want you to use this time of worship. As the band leads us through these last couple songs, if you just need to sit and listen to the words of the songs, listen to the church around you sing out, then do that. And if your response is, man, I just need to let it out, then stand up and sing. Move into the aisles if you need some space. Or maybe, like we were just reminded of last week, that our response is surrender. Maybe you just need to kneel down and to surrender to God and worship today. Use this time how you need to. We're going to turn the lights down during worship so you can just, you don't have to worry about the people around you. It's a chance for you to spend some time in worship of a God who is greater than everything and yet loves you and knows you by name and has called you to himself. Guys, as we learn in this worship, we were made to worship God. We were made to be in relationship with him, and this is what eternity will be, as a chance for us to worship him and give him glory. And so we get a chance to start that now. So I want to invite you to this. Would you all stand with me as I read through the psalm? And then as the band begins to play, you can worship however you need to. Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen.